Good morning to you, sisters and brothers. We will be thinking about the future. Not because the present is as unpromising as it is, but because God is as promising as God has chosen to be to us. Let's seek his grace. Lord, you've given us your word that we might know and love you, that we might see the world for what it is, that we might live in this world as we ought. But you've also taught us from your word that there is more, far more than this world. We pray that you would be pleased to confirm that truth to our hearts this morning, and that you would warm our affection and our sense of gratitude to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, needless to say, we should be thankful. There are a lot of reasons why we should be thankful. God did create a beautiful world, full of pleasures and challenges and opportunities. And he has allowed us to live in this, his world. He didn't leave us only with this world. He revealed himself to us, and then he drew us to himself. Although we had little, if any, interest in him, and certainly no clear affection for him, he did not leave us to carve out our own ways in life or somehow try to achieve the impossible, our own salvation, but he sent his Son to be our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, our guide, our shepherd, our King, our prophet, our priest. And he destined us for glory. Destined us for glory. Have we any comprehension of what that really means? Destined us for glory. Now, the scriptures use various terms in order to describe our salvation, and each one of them is an important term. Of course, justified and redeemed and saved and adopted and regenerated and sanctified and reconciled and so on. And most of these terms begin by pointing back to that initial experience of saving grace out of which everything else comes. And then, and only then, to the ongoing experience of grace in the present as we walk through life, working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And then finally, to that culmination that lies in the future. But there is one term that particularly Paul uses frequently and which we neglect often to take into account. A term that has its primary focus on the future, although that future's rays shine into the present in more ways than one, and in fact transform it. And that is a term that I hope that we can think about this morning. Now, needless to say, every aspect of the future that God has decided to bring about impact the present and transform the present in a radical way. It puts things into perspective. Paul, for example, can say that being justified by faith, an act in the past, we have in the present peace with God. Paul can speak of our having been adopted in the past tense by grace into God's family and received the spirit of adoption by which in the present we cry out to God, addressing him as our Father, Abba, Father. At the same time, he can talk about our awaiting our adoption, actually in the same chapter 8 of Romans. an adoption which is future and which is to be accomplished at the redemption, that is to say, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection. This is true of every aspect of our salvation. Every aspect of the past shines into the future and leads us into the eternal future. We presently enjoy the sweet, the precious first fruits of our salvation, a kind of an initial down payment, which of course is also a guarantee that assures of a fullness which is yet to come. But the term to which I referred is the term glory. Glory as an aspect of our salvation. And more than any other New Testament author, Paul uses this term in order to both indicate our need of salvation, yes, our need of salvation, as well as its ultimate completion. So let's begin this exciting journey through Paul's use of this word glory. Let me start with a verse with which we are all familiar and to which we have not given enough thought. Romans 3:23. Can someone quote it for me while I have a sip of water? Romans 3:23. That's in unison. Go ahead. I haven't heard. Sorry, I didn't hear that again. All have sinned in what? Of what? Of the glory of God. Now, what would that actually mean? In chapter 2, he talks about the glory and the honor and immortality which the best of humanity seek, because to do so is written on their hearts. It forms part of what it means to be human, seeking a glory from which we have fallen. And we'll come back to this thought of glory in just a moment, but think with me about the way that Paul describes this falling short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 1. He tells us that due to man's sinfulness, he was handed over to a frustrating futility. That is, to a reality that is out of sync with its original purpose. And how did that come about? Well, it came about because man suppressed and perverted the truth, a truth which man naturally knows, particularly the truth about God. It's a truth he does not want to know, and as a result, his mind is darkened. He no longer recognizes the wickedness of his ways, nor the foolishness involved in the worship of dogs and creeping things, in worshiping the creation rather than the Creator himself. Indeed, the foolishness of worshiping himself, making himself to be God. And man does that latter, worshiping of himself, by making his pleasure and his will the highest good, the highest standard. Foolishly, he refuses to submit to the law of God and demands that he will conduct himself in God's world his way, because ultimately this is his world, so man thinks, as if he made it. Man refuses to submit to God, and therefore, Paul says, he is given over to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion one for another, men conducting shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I know this is not politically correct, but it is correct. It is the truth. Man has fallen short of the glory of God. Now, how did this come about? Did God not make man upright? Did God not shower man with blessings, place him in a garden furnished with exquisite fruit and marvelous beauties and delights, and give him the privilege of ruling this world in God's own name? Paul tells us how it happened in Romans chapter 5. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man, Adam, disobeyed, and as a result impacted all of his descendants, all mankind. And human nature was invaded by an expansive cancer the Bible calls sin. And what did this mean? Well, it meant that instead of bearing the beautiful image of God, glorious and holy and kind and majestic and merciful, men became sinners, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Yet they not only do them, but they give them approval. All you need to do is pick up the morning paper and see how true this analysis of humanity is. And ever since then, and in consequence to that, man is engaged in a search for himself. That is to say, for glory, honor, and immortality, because he has fallen short of the glory of God. We search for glory, honor, and immortality rather than shame and dishonor and death, because we know that these ought not be. It is not natural to die. Man was not born to die. And in this search, men are expending amazing effort, spending endless resources looking for life, trying to reach the moon, to establish a colony somewhere on Mars, endeavoring somehow to control the elements, to somehow find a handle by which grace they can reign supreme over the world in which they live. And they are unwilling to realize that the only way that they can find themselves is if and when they seek themselves in God. Consequently, they have fallen from that state in which they reflected the glory of God. And ever since then, God in his kindness is engaged in drawing some among mankind to himself. Many of you have been drawn. Some of you have not yet. Perhaps God is drawing you now. God draws people and he renews his image in them. He restores to them the glory which they lost, the honor which they lost, the immortality which only can make sense of life. It bears repeating. We should repeat it. Rebellion, the effort, the human effort to self-assert, to be the one who will determine what is good and what is evil with no reference but to his autonomous self, is rebellion and will inevitably fail. We cannot win a battle against God. And so sometimes, like a spoiled child who, when he can't put a toy together, he just throws it to the corner in angry frustration, man now denies that there is such a thing as good and evil. There are absolutely no absolutes. And liberalism, the misnomer for arrogant human grasping after autonomy, has gone mad. Literally. To the extent that people nowadays deny the most fundamental differences. Very soon a red light traffic light will be a green traffic light. Why not? Everything is relative. And very soon we can all drive on the left side of the road rather than the right because we believe in human autonomy. And liberalism has become militantly intolerant. The Ten Commandments are removed from a courthouse. Thanksgiving is transformed into merely a time to enjoy turkey together, if you enjoy turkey. And Christmas is all about being merry. Man's mind has indeed been darkened. God has given us over to futile thinking. And logically, man is reaping the wild oats he insisted on sowing, in which he foolishly continues to sow. I hope you do not. And if you do, I plead with you now in Christ's name to stop. It is a lost cause. Man was made for God, for glory, to reflect God in his glory and his beauty, and to truly enjoy him forever. And ever since that act of rebellion, that first act of rebellion in the Garden of Eden, man has come short of that purpose. But God remains true to his wonderful intentions, even when all men have become liars. And he will yet bring man to glorify him. He will yet bring man to enjoy him. How do I know that? I know it because God is God. And being God, he cannot fail. He will work his purposes inevitably. He will accomplish them. And that is more than sufficient grounds for confidence on my part, and it should be on yours. Before the world was made, he purposed to be glorified among mankind by those whom he chose to bear the image of his Son. And those are the, I quote Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Jesus, who is the glory and image of God, will be inevitably the firstborn among many brothers, all reflecting God's glory. All reflecting the stupendous beauty of God's holiness. The redeemed shall bear his image, shall share in his glory. And this is what Paul meant when he tells the Thessalonians, for example, that God called us, and I quote, to his own kingdom and glory. He has called us to his glory. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them that God called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that statement doesn't thrill your bones, I don't know what could. Let me read it again. God called us through the gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it's there, look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And yet again, he says in chapter 1 of the same letter, verse 12, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and our God. let me skip for a moment to John. John tells us that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The psalmist dare even say at one stage, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake and shall be satisfied in your likeness. I mean, these are amazing, wonderfully, wonderfully amazing promises. Created in God's image, an image marred through sin, man will yet have that image restored in him by the grace of God. In other words, if you are in Christ, rejoice. You are destined for glory. Regardless of your circumstances, lift up your head. The present, Paul says, is not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This is something God always intended. Your salvation is no surprise to him, nor even mine. Nor was it anything contingent on anything but him. And that's why it was planned well in advance by a sure hand before he made the worlds, and secured by the death of Christ, who is the Lamb of God, before the world was made. And applied by the powerful, effective working of the Spirit of God. He created a world so that the world would serve as a stage in which he would display his glory through grace. Paul says as much in Ephesians chapter 1. He made the world, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And you who are in Christ, he says in Romans 9:23, are vessels of mercy which God prepared beforehand for glory. This is God's gracious decision. And our having heard the call of the gospel and being moved by God's Spirit to respond to it, now God is working to cause all things to work together for good, for the accomplishment of not ours, but his purposes. When our adoption is complete, and once again quoting Paul, we enter into the glorious freedom of the children of God, when God will transform our lowly body to be like unto Christ's glorious body. And this is something which only he is able to accomplish, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Christ. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That, sweet brothers and sisters, is what lies in the future. And we are called now to live in the light of that future, to evaluate everything, our sufferings and our pain and our trials and our challenges and our failures in light of that. We are to frame our actions in that way, constantly living with the confidence that the day will come when we will be granted, in spite of our failures, glory, honor, and immortality. And even at this same moment, as we go through life, as we stumble through life, God the Holy Spirit is working in us. And we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Can you see then how our very struggles serve in the hand of God in order to recarve his image in us, to clear us of all the debris of sin and the corruptions that sin has brought upon us, and to give us life. Now, as all creation does, so do we. We hurt, we groan, we labor, we long for what deep in our heart we know should be. But since we were born for glory, honor, and immortality, we know that for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. For those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If that is glory, that is glory beyond imagination. And here is the sweetness of the promise, and we will yet return to it later. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, yes, but he did so in order that the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. We have been called to be holy because God is holy. And we have been assured by grace that we shall be holy because God is holy. Having such a hope, we ought to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of God. And therefore, brethren, again quoting Paul, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or as John put it, having this hope, we seek to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, are you invigorated? Are you encouraged? Are you guided by that hope? Does that hope find a harbor in your heart? And does it find practical expression in your everyday life? Or do you go through life sniffing at the bare bones of present realities? Do you hold your head high, earnestly longing for that assured transformation that one day will be? Even as you experience the pangs of the present. Are your choices and your responses framed by this hope? What do you work for? A salary? Appreciation? Advancement? Or for the glory of God? How do you choose a spouse or a church? How do you respond to other people's conduct? Does this hope inform you, transform you, and give you the strength to go through life in ways that will honor God as you sanctify yourself, even as he is all sanctity? Let's pray. God, you amaze us by your kindness. You surprise us by your grace that you have destined sinful dust to bear your image and reflect your glory. Help us, Lord, trust you. Help us live in hope and never give up the struggle. Always to trust you to accomplish your purposes in us, however unlikely we sometimes feel them to be. The truth is that we often lose sight of your kindness. The realities of our weakness often blind us to your truth. Our sins persuade us that there is no hope. And the world invades our vision and blurs the reality of your promises to us, Lord. And so we're inclined to despair or to unbelief. How could it be that we would bear your image, that we would share in your glory? But you're God over all. Everything serves your ultimate purpose. Give us grace to glorify you, Lord, in the here and now of our lives, in the teeth of whatever may appear to the eye or whatever may appeal to the flesh. Forgive us our unbelief, please. Grant us grace to face our conflicts and our challenges with confident, humble faith. Make us more than overcomers through him who loved us, so that you might have the glory and so that your will might be done in us as it is done in heaven. We plead out of a sense of need. We plead knowing that you hear our prayers and that your love is true and steadfast. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.